We are in the last part of Revelation tonight. Reminder that next week we're going to do a question and answer session. So if you haven't already given me your questions, I've got about six or seven so far. So if you've not already given me your questions, try to get them to me by Monday or Sunday morning. If not, bring them because we want to try to answer them. And we'll be finishing up Revelation next week. But tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. And I've called this the epilogue. And it really is. One of the things we need to remember is that Revelation is a bookend in many ways. You know, what starts in Genesis ends in Revelation. We see a lot of the same things coming back, a lot of the same themes reoccurring. And then what we saw in Revelation 1, we're going to kind of see again at the end of this Revelation. So let's remember that the book itself is bookended by, obviously, chapter 22. But let's go back to chapter 1 as we start, and let's remember what this whole thing is about. Because this will give us some context to finish up tonight. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3, and this is the left side of the bookend, if you want to think about it that way. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this is how John started out the gospel. It still is the gospel. This is how he started out the book of Revelation, and he's going to finish it tonight. He's going to talk about the responses that every single Christian should have to the good news that he's given. And you got to remember, John's on this island. He's exiled to Patmos, and it's a mining island. They sent them there for forced labor, and the idea was you would go there and you would die. Well, that didn't happen to John. We'll talk about that next week. But God, while he's in this horrible torture area because of the Emperor Domitian, God gives him this vision. So John saw this, and we're kind of going to get into this, but now that you've read every single verse in Revelation, what's the overall theme you guys see? Yeah, redemption. What else? Is it a positive or a negative? Okay, for a Christian, is it a positive or a negative? Yeah, good. And you know, a lot of people, when they think about Revelation, oh, it's so tough. We'll talk about some of those things next week. But you guys have been through every single verse now. And yes, there are some things we don't know. There are some things we cannot be dogmatic about. But generally speaking, we've been able to interpret it literally, right? Or if it says this was like something, we know he's making a comparison. But right now, he's going to bring it to the end, and he's going to say, look, there are four responses that should accompany any Christian who reads this book and who understands what's going on in it. And they all are positive responses. So let's look at those. This is in verses 6 through 12. All right, and he says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Same thing we read in Revelation 1. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Again, we've got this comment from Jesus that it is a blessing to obey. So that's the first thing. There should be an immediate obedience. When you read this book, you should realize how awesome God is, how awesome Jesus Christ is, and how much he's going to be in control of everything. Because the Jesus we see in this book is admittedly different than the Jesus who walked in Galilee, right? I mean, the Jesus that walked in Galilee was called the suffering servant. He was He was meek. He was humble. You know, and he was in manly form. Well, now when you actually get the physical description of Jesus Christ, his eyes are like fire. His hair is long. He's got the train. He's got the white beard that's white as snow. His feet are like bronze. I mean, this is not the same Jesus that John worked, you know, hang around with for 3 years and was discipled by for 3 years. So we should have immediate obedience. And he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So what does it mean to keep the words? That's part of it. There's another concept too. It's a military term. What was a keep actually called? Y'all ever heard that? Old-timey language? It was kind of a place to guard someone. You would keep them, or you would put them in the keep. And it is the whole concept he's trying to get across here is you need to obey what's in here, and you need to guard it. Not like keep it secret, but guard its truthfulness. He's going to get into that again in a minute. But he wants us to keep the words of the prophecy. Now, you've been through all 22 chapters. Why did God give it to us now? What do you think? I think that's right. It's definitely an assurance. Yep, definitely that. Yep, and why so that? That's true, but why? Yep. Right. And what's the overall, who is the focus of the book of Revelation? Yeah, but back up. Who and the Jewish people? Yeah, Jesus in it. Because the church is gone. We know that. We're going to talk about the rapture again some next week. But yes, that Jesus and the Jewish people. That's what the focus is now. He's finishing up all of the promises he made to them. And, you know, you guys have said, and that's the next point here, is it is supposed to change how we live. It's supposed to change how we witness. It's supposed to change how we act. Look at 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 12. I've cited in there. Turn over a few pages. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 12 and verse 14. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," talking about the universe, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Jump over to verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. So he's saying, look, what you're hearing and what's going to happen should change the way you act. It should impact the way we act. And you know, you're right. It should give us assurance. It should make us go out and witness. It should create in us, frankly, as bad as some of the stuff is in there, it should create in us just a calm. Because we know the end. And you know, we can talk about it. We need to believe the end because that's what the Bible says. It's how it's going to end. It's no different than verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. True? Yes. And if that's true, everything else is true. So it does change the way we act. It changes not only our knowledge, and that's the thing I really want to get across to you, and I know you guys know this, but God didn't just give it to us for head knowledge. There's nothing in his word that's given to us for that reason only. It's all given to us so that we can apply it. And apply it means apply it to ourselves and then apply it to others. All right, good. So the second thing we see in verses 8 and 9, the first one is immediate obedience. The second one is immediate worship. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "See that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So John fell down to worship. The angel didn't tell him, "Hey, don't worship, period." He said, "Don't worship me. Don't put yourself at my feet. Worship God." So when we see all of this, not only should we immediately obey, but we should look at God and say, we're going to worship God. So what does John say when he saw these things? He just fell down. What does he do? What did the angel say not to do that? Okay? Because he's not God. He wasn't to worship the angel. So we should not worship angels. You guys know that, right? A lot of religions around the world still worship angels. No, 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 no. Don't do that. All right, you got questions on that? God alone is to be worshipped. He doesn't share his glory with anybody. And remember, that's another testament to the existence of the Trinity, because he tells us to worship Jesus Christ. So if premise A, I don't share my glory with anybody, premise two, I want you to worship Jesus, leads to the conclusion what? Jesus is God. Yeah, he's Lord. So we can take confident assurance in that. All right, then the third thing is immediate proclamation. So we're going to read verses 10 and 11. And remember, this is called the apocalypse. That simply means revealing. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean what we think it means nowadays, but it was the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it reinforces the idea, if the whole purpose of this book is to show us Jesus and to unveil, what does unveil mean? Yeah, to uncover. So let's say you've got something under here that's covered by this coat. Can you see it clearly? What happens when you take the coat away? You see it clearly. So that's what the whole purpose of this is. And that tells us that he didn't intend this to be just for religious scholars and people who were, you know, uber trained in Hebrew. He meant this to be something that all of the people who read it and all of the people who hear it would understand. That's why we don't need to go looking for the secret explanations in Revelation, because all you need is the wording in Revelation to get the truth of it and to get the blessing of it. So look at verse, we'll do 10 and 11. And the angel said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And then look at verse 11. This is very interesting. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Okay. So the angel's saying, look, don't seal up this book. He's talking about the truth that's in the book. And then he uses these four categories: unjust, filthy, righteous, and holy. And what he basically is saying, will you tell me, what do you think he's saying? Yes, that's right. What happens is that, how many in here learned something new in the study? All right. How many of you had something that tugged at your heartstrings? Okay, that only works if you're a believer. If you don't like God, if you think that God is unjust, if you think that God is unfair, this book has a tendency to harden your heart, because it feeds into that false belief you have that, well, a loving God wouldn't do that, right? So really what he's saying is, look, people's responses to the proclamation of the book of Revelation are going to be basically the same as their responses to the proclamation of the gospel itself. That's why when you share the truth, it's either going to have the effect of melting the hard heart, or it's going to, you know, it can tick somebody off and they can go, just like we saw all the people on the earth. Remember back in chapter 6, when they understand this judgment is coming from God, what do they do? Do they pray to God and repent? They cursed him. Yes, they got worse. They got so bad that they knew all of this stuff was coming against them and against the Antichrist by God, but they still chose to worship the Antichrist. That's how bad and how hard they got. And what the angel's simply saying here is, you need to go proclaim it because it's going to have impact on some people and it's not going to have impact on some people. The same thing that Jesus tells us about those soils. You know, we can plant, we can drop those seeds wherever we do, and some will take, some won't. But we don't know that, right? We're not the ones that get to decide whether it grows. God knows, and God can use whatever seed we plant because God's the one that's prepared that soil. You guys may know this, may have known somebody like this. You may have witnessed to them for 10 years, nothing. And then here comes somebody else, one time, boom, they've converted. It's the most amazing thing. Well, does that mean what you did was wasted? No, no. What it means is you're tilling. Somebody else is going to come water. That's the analogy in the Bible. And somebody else gets to harvest. That's okay. It is perfectly okay. As long as we're doing what God has called us to do. So immediate obedience, immediate worship, immediate proclamation. And then in verse 12, we're going to see immediate service. And here's what he says. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, who gets rewarded based on works? Believers or non-believers? Believers. What do works do to the unbeliever? They form the basis of what? The judgment, right? Because if you remember the Great White Throne Judgment, the book of the works is open. They're judged on their works. This is talking about the believer's reward, judgment of rewards back in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. So turn back there. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed or tested by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So this is the concept. Jesus is coming, and he's coming with his rewards. You guys remember what some of the rewards are? We get to rule and reign with him. We get these crowns. You know, we're going to give our crowns to him, but we get rewards. There's nothing wrong with saying that. We don't work for the rewards themselves because we know what we're going to do with them. But he's bringing those rewards just like Paul said he was going to do to the Corinthians. So again, you go back to the question of one of the purposes in writing this is to affect our behavior, to change how we act. And the whole idea is I'm going to make you try to make you live more holy. I'm going to try to make you live more in obedience to the word. I'm going to try to make you live more in obedience to what I say in this book. That's what God's saying. And he wants us to have that immediate service. He wants us to think about the rewards. We should think about the rewards. And, you know, we do that. We don't do good works because of those rewards, but it's certainly a component. Jesus talked about that a lot. So questions on that first part. Immediate responses. Those are four responses that every believer should have to this book. You know, Did it make you worship? Did it make you proclaim? Did it make you obey? And did it make you serve? Those are the questions. And if it hasn't done any of those, you need to go back and read it again. But that's really what it should do. It should motivate you to do all those things, to worship, serve, proclaim. Okay? All right, so now let's go and look at the next part, which is the last invitations, plural. And that is going to be in verses 13 through 21, really. We'll read it all and then we'll come back. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We've heard that before from chapter 1, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, here we're going to look at these two distinct invitations. The first one is, again, the blessing of obedience. And he talks about, blessed are they who do his commandments. And he tells what happens. You know, we saw last week that these unrighteous people, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, those people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be outside. They're going to be out of the kingdom. So we know what the blessing is. We understand that the people who are blessed are those people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are the overcomers. We believe in Jesus Christ. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are overcomers because he is the overcomer. Not because of anything we do, but because of who our faith is placed in. And then you come to verse 17 in these two different invitations. And there are two. So let's read them again. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, this is the first invitation. This one is from the Spirit and the bride, and they're saying to come. Who are they saying to come to? Who would the Spirit and the bride be saying come to? Yeah. This is a prayer to Jesus. Come on. You know, this is the Spirit and the bride. This is the church, the whole church, and the Holy Spirit saying, come on. Because, look, I mean, you may think every Christian on the face of the planet would be ready for Jesus to come tonight. Do you think that? No. Unfortunately, that's not the case. I mean, and what John repeatedly does here, and he, you know, even in verse 20, he says, you know, when Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly, and John says, amen, I agree, come on, even so, come. That's what he's trying to get across, is we need to be warning him to come. Again, what's the only reason that we should say you need to tarry just a little bit? Yep. That is the concern over the unbelievers is the only valid basis for us to pray that he tarries. Now, it can be children that are just not of that age yet. It can be the unbelieving world. It can be our relatives that don't believe. But, you know, he knows every single person who's going to accept. And we know that when that last person accepts, age of the Gentiles is over, rapture happens, boom, we're gone, right? But that's the only valid reason. And it is a valid reason, because remember, God says, I'm not willing that any should perish and that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he wants everybody to be saved. He's going to give everybody that opportunity. So that's the only reason we should not want him to come back literally right this second. Otherwise, we should be pressing just like John does. Come on, come on, come on. Why are you waiting so long? Let's go, let's go, let's go. And actually, if you go back to Peter, there's actually a interpretation in that verse we read that we can hasten the return. And we hasten the return by spreading the gospel, by getting that last Gentile saved. So think about that. You know, what if you're the last person that gets to give a testimony and that person accepts Jesus Christ, and then right then and there, both you go up in the rapture? Wouldn't that be cool? That wouldn't be your focus, but that would be kind of cool. So that's the first one. And believers, the blank I gave you there in your outline, believers are those who, according to Paul, love his, and the word is appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we are to love his appearing. We are to love the fact that he could come back at any point in time. It should not be a fearful thing for us. It should be a glorious thing for us. But if it's supposed to be a glorious thing for us, what does it mean we have to be? Yes, we have to be ready. We have to be ready at all times. We have to be ready in season, out of season, whatever. If it's a cold day, if it's a hot day, whatever. We have to be ready for him to come. So we need to be prayed up. We need to be confessed up. We need to be worked up. We need to be whatever it is. But whatever he's calling us to be, we need to make sure we're doing that. We're going to get into that in our parable study about he gave more parables on what believers are supposed to act like while he's gone than on any other topic. 5 different parables on what people are supposed to do while he's gone. That's pretty significant. So it was obviously a pretty big deal to him. And we are to love his appearing. Then look in the second part of verse 17. He says, and let him who hears say, okay, now, come, and let him who thirsts come. So what is this an invitation to? Yeah, this is an invitation to people who thirst. So this is an invitation for sinners to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 55:1, and we'll compare that to what he says here. He says, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In Isaiah 55:1, it says, yo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. There's a price that we have to pay, but it's free. And what is that price that we have to give? It's not money. Yeah. It's worship and obedience. We have to, like we've been saying on Sunday mornings, we have to be willing to give our all for his all. It's a good exchange, right? If the God of the universe says, I'm going to trade what I've got for what you've got, wouldn't we do that? I mean, I was going to say Howard Hughes. That's probably not a good example. Who's a good millionaire today? Is there a good? I was going to say, okay, pick a good millionaire. Just imagine there is one. The guy in the Monopoly game says, I'm going to give you everything. Okay, we'll go Solomon. There you go. Solomon says, I'm going to give you everything in my bank account for everything in your bank account. We're going, okay, that'll work, right? That's what he's saying here. You need to be willing. You come, you take it. It's free, but there's a cost to it. It's free to you. But that's what these invitations are. So understand, this is another invitation, which the whole Bible is an invitation, but it's this last invitation. Come, anybody who thirsts, anybody who thirsts, you come. If you desire it, you take of the water of life freely. How much more simple can you get? What do I have to do? You just have to take of the water. Well, I don't have time to do works. That's okay. It's free. I don't have time to live another 40 years and do all these kind of great things that, you know, I see some of these people doing. That's okay. It's free. The thief on the cross, you know, he got it that day. He had no time to get down and do any works. Didn't matter. His heart was changed. And that's what this last invitation is. It is always that last invitation. The whole Bible is an invitation. Every time we come into this building, it needs to be an invitation. Every time you end with somebody you know is not a Christian, there needs to be some kind of invitation. It doesn't need to be, hey, accept Christ every time. But it needs to be, hey, you got any other questions? Do you want to talk about this more? Is there something else I can help you with? Invite, invite, invite. Because you want to show, unveil. That's what we want to do. All right. So then he goes, verse 18, he gives this warning. And you guys, I know this one. Because this gets quoted a lot. And we're going to see that it's not just here. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Okay? What does that mean? Definitely so, but there's more to it than that. Don't tinker with it. Yeah, don't mess with this. You know, we've been playing with the projector, and I keep saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know, yeah, we can make it better, which he has. I appreciate that. But we need to take it at face value. And what we try to do is we try to add our own knowledge, put that in quotes. You are. And and both of those are true. So let's look at adding our stuff. Turn back to Genesis 1. Well, and I'll give you this verse. I kind of did this out of order, but Deuteronomy 4:2, which I cite to you in the next chapter, or in the next sentence, says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. So this is Old Testament, this is New Testament, and here's what we try to do. Here's not the misrepresent per se. This is the one where you're trying to put our own knowledge in there and make it more palatable, maybe. I don't know why we do this. But it makes it where it's not God's word anymore. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the evening, down in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay? You got a morning, you got an evening. You've got a reference to a day. The word yom means 24-hour period. We have tried to jam all of our so-called science into this, where we can talk about it taking eons and eons. Well, maybe the word day there means epochs. It does sometimes, but not this word, not the word God used here. This is talking about a cycle of six regular days. Now, why do we want, as human beings, to take away from the truth of God's word in this regard? What do you think? And why do we want to do that? You're absolutely right. Why would we want a theory of evolution? That's the truth. We don't want the power of God. if you believe in a theory of evolution, and look, we even try to come in with something called theistic evolution. We try to say, well, you know, yeah, God started it, and then he left for a while, let things run normally. Still 6 days, okay? If you come home and your child has built a model, what do you ask him? You come home, there's a model VW Rabbit sitting on the car, or sitting on the table. Well, yeah. Who built it? Right? Anybody help you? How long did it take? Well, why do we not do that when we talk to God? That's what Moses did. God told Moses, I did this. I created the heaven and the earth, and I did it in 6 days. You wouldn't question, and Isaiah and I build Lego sets sometimes, you wouldn't question him coming home and having, and there's a Lego set. Well, why would we question that? Why do we question God? It's because we don't want the implication of there being responsibility, accountability. We don't want that. If there's a God, then everything else is right. That's why Genesis and Revelation are the two most challenged books in the Bible. Everybody wants to write off Genesis as fanciful poetry. They want to write off Revelation as the ravings of an old 90-year-old guy who's been licking salt. No, not right. Oh, it does. And that's the purpose of all these challenges. That's right. I mean, and we just need to understand, when God made it so simple. Everything, if you think about all the things we add to it, all we do is make it more complicated. And every time we make something more complicated, there's a factor of what we're doing is we're trying to build ourselves into it. We're trying to put a little bit of control on our part into it. And that's not what it's like. So that's adding something to it. What about taking away? What if we just read Romans 10:9 to be, and thou shalt confess Jesus as Savior. Is that what the Bible says? No. We have to confess Him as Savior and Lord. So we can't take stuff away. And you see how important that is? If you take that away, then it's easy. Obviously, we all want Him as Savior, don't we? And you need to read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. So we can't add to it. Go ahead, Keith. Sorry. Yeah, I can establish an entire religion around no exercise. I can pick two verses. The Bible says that only a fool runs when nobody's chasing him, and the Bible says that physical exercise profits little. I've got it, and I bet I'd have a lot of people going with that one, wouldn't I? Well, that's completely wrong, but you can do it if you pick and choose. Now, what about when you misrepresent? Is that adding to and subtracting? Yes, it is. What is something that is 99.9% true? It's a lie. So when we twist, look, we don't have to twist. All we got to do is keep coming back. And yeah, we got to get the right scripture. We got to get the correct translation. It's like Wonderful Counselor. It's amazing when you start watching, half the people put the comma in there, half the people don't. Well, you go back to the original script, you go back to the original manuscripts, and you go back to the Jewish Bible, even today, there's no comma there. Okay, so we know the answer, we just got to search for it, so we don't misrepresent things. And the penalty is there. And look, you know, in some of the scripture, God warns us about becoming teachers, because if we're teaching error, then more judgment's heaped upon us. And we don't, you know, you shouldn't want that. People, you need to be, as James said, slow to anger, slow to talk, and slow to teach. There's too many teachers, he says. But we need to really pray. We need to think about what you're doing. We need to think about what God is doing and make sure we're honoring the word. Because look, if you could show me, in my line of practice in law, I literally write a sentence, the sky is blue, period, and I want to cite after it to prove that point. That's the way I want to be the Bible. I want us to be that way in the Bible. Well, God loves you. Well, how do you know that? Because John 3:16. So, well, how do I know God loves me? Because he sent his only begotten son. Where do you get that? John 3:16. You know, that he would die for me. When we were enemies, well, I'm not an enemy of him. Well, he was an enemy of yours. Because you tell them everything has a premise. Everything has a proof point. And we don't need to take away. We don't need to help God make his gospel sound better, is the bottom line. We don't need to add to Genesis by making it sound more consistent with what people call rational explanations today. The most rational explanation for how that Lego got on the dining room table is if I go ask Isaiah, did you build the Lego? Yep. How long did it take you? 8 hours. That's the most rational explanation, isn't it? And we have that explanation from the creator of the universe there, and we do everything in the world we can as people to not listen to the answer. We want to add to it. We want to twist it to make it fit science. And if you'll notice, science changes all the time. Right? I mean, you think about this COVID thing. Just look at the, quote, science with COVID. Yeah, masks are good, masks are bad, masks are good, masks are bad. Inoculations do this, vaccinations do, they don't. It's all changed. Speed of light. Speed of light is constant, right? No, the speed of light is changing. Even in the years that we've been able to observe it, it's changing. And everybody goes, well, wait a minute. That's the one constant in the universe. Uh-uh. It's not. And if the speed of light, that's the thing that everything is based on, all these calculations. What about the rate of carbon-14 decay? Carbon-14 radio dating. Well, it's always decays at this in a lab. It does. But try in your lab putting an immense amount of heat, pressure, and water on carbon. You know what happens? The decay rate goes up. Sort of like what might have happened in the flood, you know? So when we see all these things about carbon-14, it's wrong too. And it only counts living things. Oh, wasn't that great? Mm-hmm. You want just a fun experiment with the kids? Get them to put a big bunch of dirt in a pan. Let water drip on that pan. Tilt it a little bit. Let water drip on that pan. And it'll slowly erode the dirt. You might get a little rivet in there. And then tell them to turn on the faucet heavy. You know, the sprayer thing, right the same way that little drip goes. That dirt goes out of that pan. And it shows time matters and force matters. And all of this matters because could this have all happened in a day? Yes. My best friend always challenges me on this. He just cannot believe in a literal six-day creation. And he says, well, now, if God made everything in 6 days, I said, okay, you mean everything? Well, yeah, I mean everything. So if God made everything in 6 days, he goes on telling why it can't be possible because light takes so long to reach from the sun to the earth. And you couldn't have plants before there was light, according to him. So I said, well, if God made everything then, and on day one there was morning and evening, the sun wasn't created until day, what, three or four? How do we have morning and evening? God made it. So we can look at all these things. I'm getting off on Genesis, which we'll do, and I won't keep you much longer. But So, but we don't add to it. We don't misrepresent it. We don't take away from it. We don't need to. We need to understand Scripture is sufficient. This is all we need. Remember, we talked about on Reformation Day, sola scriptura. It is all we need. And we just need to stand beside it. Is it 100% right? Yes. You know? And in the great part, any of your Bibles got stuff with like italicized verses in it sometimes, and they'll say, not in all manuscripts. You know, that's how confident we can be that we know that this verse isn't in every single one of the manuscripts, because we got like 25,000 of them. Unlike the Gaelic Wars about Julius Caesar, we got 7 copies of that. Nobody questions about Julius Caesar and what he did in France. But we question about God. So anyway, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't miscite it. Don't twist it. And then finally, he comes up with, again, the certainty of Christ's return. And this is your last section. He says, and these are the last recorded words of Jesus. He says, surely I am coming quickly. So I'm coming. And I'm coming quickly. We know how he's going to come. We know that in the rapture, it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then we know that in the second coming, every eye will see him. We don't know how that's going to happen, but every eye is going to see him come. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. Boom, he's here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, think about that. And, you know, the same thing with the disciples at Pentecost. All these people are in Jerusalem. They're all here for that feast. And the apostles go out and they start preaching. And they're like, well, wait a minute. Y'all are from Galilee. How are you speaking Syrian? How are you speaking this language? How are you speaking that? Because they're going to know. The Holy Spirit did that. So John responds for all believers, and he says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is his heartfelt desire. Remember, 90-something years old, exiled on that rock. We'll talk what happened to him after that next week, because somebody asked what happened to John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He wants him to come. And then the last words of verse 21, where we'll end, they're just so fitting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's just an expression of God's grace towards fallen humanity. Keep that in mind. He's writing this to people, yes, to people who are saved, but he's also writing this to people who are not yet saved. And he's trying to tell them one last time that God is good. God is merciful. God is graceful to them. And he offers salvation. And then the last trivia question, what's the last word of the Bible? Amen. What does the amen mean? Yeah, so be it, I agree. It is true. So this is what John says. And again, we're finished. Next week we will come back. We'll do the question and answer and a little test, easy test. But we'll do a test just for fun. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's why he attacks Genesis so bad, because he's got this idea now, you know, through Darwin and all these people have had their evolutionary theories that, hey, if I can show the earth wasn't created in 6 days, and let's be honest, if the earth was not created in 6 days, the Bible's wrong, right? And if the Bible's wrong, then we are wasting our, if Genesis 1 is wrong, then we're wrong. Mm-hmm. Well, But you know what? So far, it's disproving the Big Bang Theory. That's the problem. I mean, we'll get into this sometimes. I know weather's bad tonight, but the Big Bang Theory relies upon all kinds of stuff that doesn't exist. Or at least we don't know exists. Yeah. Look, and we know God says, I did it. I created everything. Again, clear fact. And if you go to schools, watch this, they'll have evolution will be the fact, and they call it creation theory. It's not creation versus evolution, and they don't really call evolution a theory anymore. But yeah, you're right. The devil wants us to question any part of it. Yeah. The science of evolution, yeah. And we just need, look, science, you look at the science in the Bible, there is nothing that the Bible claims scientifically that is false. The Bible says that the earth sits with no support. Is that true? Yes. The Bible tells us about the stars. He says that he gave the bigger light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Well, you think, well, obviously, but if you think about it, which one looks bigger? Well, usually the moon does. If you're looking at that harvest moon, a lot of times, you know, if you're sitting there looking there, you're going, well, that'd be the bigger one. So all these things that he does, and then he made the stars too. All these things he does, you know, there's nothing too awesome for him to do. If he can make this universe where it runs like it does, and, I mean, you guys, y'all know that if we tilted on our axis not even 2 degrees, half the world gets burned up. Y'all know this? I mean, we're just perfect. If there was, we lean that way. If there was a 2% or less than 2% more nitrogen in the air, I think I got that right, we wouldn't be able to breathe. We wouldn't have enough oxygen. I mean, you say every one of these things God has done, the temperature ranges, you know, it doesn't get like Mercury here. We're exactly positioned where we need to be for there to be life. Right now, we're the only planet that we know of that has water. Do we need water to live? You know, so, gee, wonder why there's only life here. Water, moisture on Mars, I saw that. So, again, they're going to try that. And, you know, it's not because they found water. They found divots. They found areas that look like they may have had running water at some point. So, and, you know, you look at all the evidence for the new universe. The young Earth is what they call it. But the new universe, you look at Saturn's rings. Saturn's rings are new. I mean, they're actually still developing. You look at all the things that the Earth has to offer. I may have told you guys this story. We went on a dinosaur dig on Father's Day out in Utah, and we're out there looking at things, and the professor that was leading the dig was clearly an evolutionist. We get to this one fossil, and there's a dinosaur print like here, and there's a bird print right beside it. And he said, we don't know what to make of this one. Well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know, according to our theory, the dinosaurs were extinct, and the birds basically evolved from the dinosaurs. And we're like, no, that's not how that works. We can explain why there's dinosaurs and bird prints on the same rock, okay? And it's just stuff like that. You got to ignore fact. You got to ignore all that stuff and slide in your theory. And when you slide in your theory, again, you're taking away from the word. I mean, you look, here's the thing. Did man walk with dinosaurs? Yes. I mean, look, they had to. I mean, look, God made the beasts. He made the animals on days 4, 5, and man on 6, right? And you listen to the description in Job of this behemoth, you know, legs like a cedar, and then it breathes fire. Mark got on me. He goes, well, that's not a dinosaur. That's a dragon. I said, oh, so you're good with dragons? He goes, okay. That one got him a little bit. Oh, I'll come back to that. The thing we got to do, though, and this is a mistake I made in dealing with my friend for years, I would argue science with him. That's wrong. You can't do that. You got to get back to the Bible. And simply, you know, we don't need to add to it, but we need to use it. It is all we need. Cain. Well, we know where Eve came from, right? Came from the root. Well, but here's the thing. The old Hebrew things did not value women. Okay. Do you think that Adam and Eve only had male children? No. I see, that's the thing. They just, you know, y'all didn't count back then. I'm sorry. And they didn't. Sometimes they don't. Well, that culture doesn't a lot of times. Yep. So, anyway. There are a lot of good stuff.